his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" He answered them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then will you stand outside knocking and say, 'Lord, open the door for us.' And he will say to you in reply, 'I do not know where you are from.' And you will say, 'We ate and drank in your company, and you taught in our streets.' Then he will say to you, 'I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you evildoers.' And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So in today's reading from Luke's Gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is the journey that will end in his crucifixion on the cross. And yet, even knowing what this journey will end for him, he still wants to teach. He still wants to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. And so along the way, as he comes to each town or village, he does just that. And during this time, someone comes up to him and says, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" Now, that's all we have. We have no description of this person who asked this question. We don't even have a good idea from what is written here. Was this asked in a sarcastic manner? Was this asked in a pleading manner? We don't know. But we do know Jesus' response. "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough." There seems to be a little bit of an edge to Jesus' answer. It would make you suspect that this person who first asked this question did so with maybe a little bit of pride, thinking, "Well, I'm going to be one of the few that's going to be saved." And Jesus, of course, then talks about this narrow gate and how many will try, but the number that will enter will be few. And so from that standpoint, it sounds like Jesus is talking about heaven's going to be a pretty lonely place. But then he ends by saying, and people will be coming from the east and the west and the north and the south, will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And so that seems to indicate everyone is invited to this banquet. So what do you suppose he's referring to when he talks about this narrow gate? Well, I think that maybe what he's referring to is people that are acting in such a way that they think that they are worthy to enter the kingdom of God, that they have earned their way into heaven, that only they can be saved. And that is not something that I think Jesus is telling us in today's gospel or throughout the rest of the gospels. I think he is much more inclusive than exclusive. Many, many, many years ago, when I was in elementary school, I just remember this joke being told by our pastor during his homily. And it goes like this: a man arrives at the gates of heaven. St. Peter asks him, "What religion?" The man replies, "Methodist." And St. Peter looks down his list and says, "Go to room 24, but be very quiet as you pass room 8. Another man arrives at the gates of heaven. Once again, the question is asked, "What religion?" And he replies, Baptist. St. Peter says, go to room 18, but be very quiet as you pass room 8. A third man arrives at the gates. The same question is asked, and he responds, well, I'm of the Jewish faith. St. Peter says, well, go to room 11, but be very quiet as you pass room 8. Before the man walks off, he turns to Peter and says, well, I can understand there being different rooms for different religions, but why must we all be quiet when we pass room 8? St. Peter replies, well, the Catholics are in room 8, and they think they're the only ones here. So what is this narrow door, this narrow gate that Jesus speaks of? It's those who think that they are worthy and deserve heaven. It's those who live their lives, who continue to ignore God's commandments, because after all, I can be forgiven at any time. And it's those who think they can manipulate God into welcoming them into heaven. And it's those who think, you know what, I can change how I act at any time. I can always do so tomorrow. Well, this is all wrong thinking. It's not because God will not forgive. We know that his mercy is boundless. But it's because it requires us to approach him with contrition in our hearts, to be sorry for the sin we have committed, and want to resolve to try to become better people and not to sin again. And so if a person thinks that I can go and sin on the weekend, go to confession so that I can do it again the following weekend, that's just trying to rig the system. Here is why this is such wrong thinking and why this is so damaging. Sin isn't just about what we are doing wrong, the harm that we have inflicted on others, but it's also about the harm it does to us. It hardens our heart. It makes us more likely that we will sin again, and if we continue to sin, that we may even sin even more greatly. The accumulation of that damage throughout our lives can so harm our relationship with God that at the end of our lives, at our personal judgment, when we are offered the gift of heaven, we may refuse it. Refuse it because of shame, embarrassment, or because we just don't think God would want us. The thing we have to remember is we cannot earn heaven. God is not looking there up in heaven, looking down on us and saying, oh, that was an act of charity. Let me put a check mark on that side of the column. Oh, that person just said a lie about someone. We'll put a check in the other column. And at the end of their lives, he doesn't look at that and see which column has more to determine whether or not we go to heaven. Because we cannot earn heaven. We can never purge all of the selfishness out of our hearts. We can never purge all of the sin out of our hearts. But we are called to at least attempt that throughout our lives. Instead of doing good, loving God and loving our neighbor, not to earn heaven, we are to do it out of a sense of gratitude. From the very moment of our baptism, we were offered the gift of eternal life. The Holy Spirit then also took up residence in our hearts. He continues to be with us, to continue to try to call us back to God, to try to have us look away from the selfishness that leads to sin, and instead try to be a more selfless person. The greatest example of that perfect selfless love is on the cross. Jesus did not give up his life on the cross because he deserved death, because he was without sin. He is the Son of God. Instead, he did it out of love for each and every one of us. He did it because he wanted the gates of heaven thrown open so that he may welcome us in. And that is truly a gift that is given to us. Pride is one of the most dangerous vices, because it causes us to place ourselves equal to or above God. We think we can handle our own lives. We think we can handle, most especially, our own spiritual journey. We don't need God. Well, that is pride talking, and that way does lead to it down a dangerous path. Instead, we are to respond to God's call or God's gift of eternal life with humility and gratitude. The Catechism says the kingdom belongs to the poor and lowly, which means those who have accepted it with humble hearts. We should be spending our lives trying to become better people, trying to more perfectly love God and love our neighbor. Doing so because we are so grateful that Jesus loves us and gave up his life for our salvation. That conversion of heart, though, is a lifelong journey. None of us can perfectly finish that journey because we are all sinners. We continue to want to choose the better for ourselves rather than loving God and our neighbor. Jesus will forgive us when we go to him and ask for it, but he also offers us grace that flows from his cross, grace that can continue that important work of conversion of heart. You know, and that's another thing, that conversion is only possible because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so, my dear friends, we have gathered together with gratitude in our hearts. First off, grateful that our Lord and Savior gave up his life on the cross, grateful for the gift of eternal life offered to us at our baptism, and grateful that we can continue to renew that grace each and every time we gather for this sacrament. Jesus is not going to reward us for perfect conversion. He's going to reward us because we continue to turn to him and ask him for help so that we can be better sons and daughters of the living God. And as long as we are doing that throughout our life, when that personal judgment comes and God says, "Will you accept my gift of eternal life?" we will respond with a resounding, "Yes, Lord, I do believe, and I am so thankful that you have loved me this much to welcome me into heaven."